Imagine, it's Saturday night, and 11 men are waiting in a darkened room. The disciples. The brothers, Peter and Andrew, James and John. John, the son of Alphaeus. Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Thaddeus, Matthew, who used to be a tax collector, remember him? And Simon the Zealot. All these men who for the past years have been dedicating their life to following a teacher that they believe to be the Messiah. But it's Saturday night, and unlike you, they don't know how the story is going to end. Can you imagine what it would feel like to see the person that you put all your hopes and trust and ambition in, to see them be crucified, executed? Imagine all the dreams that would have been dashed, all the hopes that would be unfulfilled, how scared you would be. Am I going to be next? So we imagine what they might have been talking about in that week or in that day, in that one dark room. Maybe they would have been recalling some of the events that they had just experienced that past week. We know they talked about it at least a little bit, because we read in the scriptures those accounts. So maybe in that room, Matthew would have spoken, and maybe as he was remembering the time when Jesus and along with the disciples entered Jerusalem, he would have put it a little bit like this. This is how it's put in Matthew's gospel.
After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany and the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them,
"Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell them, 'The Lord needs it.'"
Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them,
"Why are you untying the colt?"
"The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen.
"Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord.
Peace in heaven and glory in the highest."
Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus,
"Teacher, rebuke your disciples."
"I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out."
Come on, guys. Into Jerusalem. Let's give our kids a big hand. If you want to go find your seat with your mom or your dad or whoever you came with, okay. We'll continue the story. And so as the disciples remembered what that first week was like, perhaps then it was Peter who spoke up, saying, "Do you remember what happened next?" We read about the next thing that Jesus did in the book of Mark, how after he entered Jerusalem, the first place he went was his father's house.
Then he entered the temple area, and he began driving out those who were selling.
"It is written, 'My house will be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers."
Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words.
It was right at that moment when the chief priests, when they decided that this Jesus and all the things he was talking about and how he said that the kingdom of God would be established through him, that they decided he was such a threat that it would be better off if he was dead. They began a plot against his life. That week, Jesus would continue to preach. He'd continue to teach in the temple courts, out in the streets, talking to everyone who would listen about the love of God, the kingdom of God that would be established through him. And so there in that darkened room, as the disciples met and recalled that week, perhaps the next thing they would have recalled was that Thursday night together and that Passover meal. Here's how the Gospel of Matthew records that event.
On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked him,
"Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?"
"Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples in your house.'"
So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said this to them,
"I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me."
They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other,
"Surely not I, Lord."
"The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born."
Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said,
"Surely not I, Rabbi."
"Yes, it is you."
While they were eating, Jesus took bread. He gave thanks and he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying this,
"Take and eat. This is my body."
Then he took the cup. He gave thanks and offered it to them, saying this,
"Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom."
On that Passover meal table, there would be a number of elements there, each one of them a part of the story. There would be unleavened bread, a reminder that on the night of the Passover, the Israelites, as they escaped from Egypt, they needed to go so fast that there wasn't even time for the bread to rise. There would be some sort of a fresh shoot, like a sprig of parsley, for example. A reminder that because of what God did that night, even through a night of death, new life would begin. There would be salt water on the table. Sometimes in the meals, they would take that fresh shoot, dip it in the salt water. And as you eat it, the salt water is a reminder of the tears that were shed. Hundreds of years of the nation being enslaved to Pharaoh. The tears they cried out, "God, are you listening? God, do you see us?" On the table, there would also be some sort of a bitter herb. The table in the back, when you have an opportunity to sample later, there's some horseradish. And the point of the horseradish is that when you eat it, it makes your eyes water. It's a bitter herb and a reminder of the bitterness that they experienced as slaves. There would be often a substance they commonly called haroset, usually made of a mixture of different kinds of fruit. It's actually quite tasty. but a reminder. A reminder of the mortar used in all the buildings built for Pharaoh when they were slaves. On each table, there would also be an egg, a hard-boiled egg. Again, an egg is a bit of a symbol of new life. It's also a reminder that for somebody of faith, that when we take our problems and we give them to God, it's a little like becoming a hard-boiled egg. That when our problems are given over to God, those trials, like the egg in boiling water, they actually strengthen us. And of course, the major piece of the meal would be lamb. And so there's lamb on the back table for you to sample in just a few minutes. The story of the Passover is that after hundreds of years of slavery, hundreds of years of the nation crying out to God, God, please deliver us, how God sent Moses. Moses went to Pharaoh to say, let my people go. But the Pharaoh's heart was hard. So there were a series of plagues. And then the very final and most awful. Through Moses, the message was given. Tonight, the angel of death is coming to visit the land of Egypt. And the firstborn in every household is going to die, except for those households where the blood of the lamb has been smeared on the doorposts of the home. And so the Israelites, in obedience to God's word, they would roast the lamb and smear the blood on the doorpost. And then in the Passover meals afterwards, it would be a constant reminder. We have life because of the blood of the Lamb. And so every time they would eat that lamb, they would remember, it's by the blood of the Lamb that we have life. Throughout the meal, there would be multiple glasses of wine. And with one of those glasses, scriptures tell us that Jesus gave the wine a new meaning. This cup, he said, is the new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sin. Because of that Passover meal that we remember Jesus in the sacrament of Holy Communion. It is still by the blood of the Lamb, and the blood shed for forgiveness of sin, that we're saved. After the meal, the Bible tells us that the disciples sang a hymn, and Jesus went off to a place that he would pray. Garden of Gethsemane. Anticipating his own death, he called out to his heavenly Father, Father, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but your will be done. After he had been praying for some time, and his disciples had fallen asleep, perhaps because of the food, perhaps because of the wine, the one disciple who had left the meal early came, Judas. And Judas handed Jesus over to the religious officials. Men that had been trying to convict and try Jesus and find him guilty for some time now. They put him on trial and found him, though there was no evidence to convict him. They found him deserving death. Then they took Jesus to the political officials of the time. Pilate, Herod, And the Bible tells us that Pilate presented Jesus to a crowd of people, saying, "What would you have me do with this Jesus?" But the crowd had been turned. The crowd had been listening to those religious leaders that wanted to do Jesus in. And so the crowd called out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And so Pilate gave the orders to take Jesus away, to be crucified. And this is how the Gospel of Matthew records that.
Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand, and they struck him on the head again and again. They knelt in front of him and mocked him.
"Hail, King of the Jews."
They spit on him, and they struck him on the head. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. They led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the charge written against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying,
"You, who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God."
In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him.
"He saved others, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants it, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'"
In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice,
"My God, why have you forsaken me?"
When some of those standing there heard this, they said,
"He's calling Elijah."
Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said,
"Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him."
And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit.
When I survey the
what love looks like. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life.